One of the things that I love doing is going to the movies. There's something about that experience of being in the darkened theater and waiting with expectation as the curtains are drawn back and suddenly you're transported into a whole other world. I remember particularly one example of this when about 20 years ago, it was my first trip overseas, and I was in Paris, and it was Christmas Day, and with a group of friends that I was with, we went to the movies, and it was one of the grand old cinemas that are there in Paris, the theatres. It would have been built about the time of Napoleon, and it was one of those multiple-tier theatres, and just it was a beautiful environment, just this beautiful space. And as the lights went down, they prepared for the showing of the movie. It was The Lion King in French, of course. On that particular day, the lights slowly began to twinkle in the starlights up in the ceiling. And then, as the curtains were drawn back, the music began to slowly rise. And suddenly we had the privilege of seeing this water fountain display that was synchronized to the classical music that was playing. And it was just the most mind-boggling thing that I'd ever kind of seen. This sense of being changed and transported into this whole different realm. That's what we get when we read the book of Revelation, which will be our companion over these weeks of Easter. And so I thought, given we start from this first chapter, it's worth giving a bit of an introduction and overview of this powerful final book in our scriptures. It's often a book that's misunderstood and people find confusing, hard to penetrate. And yet, John is wanting us to understand what it is that he has experienced and what he's sharing then with the churches. Because John gets this vision. He's been exiled to the island of Patmos. We presume he's been a troublemaker and he's been causing problems with the authorities. And so they sent him to this island to get rid of him, to silence him. Of course, it's had the exact opposite effect. As he prays and ponders the scriptures, he's able to bring this new depth of understanding to the Word of God. And then on the Lord's Day, on the Sunday, he's praying. Perhaps it's at the end of Mass, and he's just waiting there in the church after receiving the vision of God through the Eucharist. And he's transported to be there in the very presence of Jesus, one like the Son of Man, seated before the Ancient of Days. And so there's this angel that then relates all that Jesus has told to the angel. And so first there's this sense of this multiple tiers of revelation that God the Father has revealed all this to Jesus. Jesus has revealed it to the angel to John, and then through John to us. The seven churches that form the second and third chapters of this book of Revelation form then this sign for all of the churches. All of us are brought into this revelation. The Jewish understanding was that heaven and earth were not these vastly separate realms, but they were as if separated merely by a curtain. And like going to the movies, when that curtain is drawn back, we're able to be transported into this whole different realm. Most of us simply live on earth without this sense of the presence of God among us. And yet God, John wants to tell us and remind us, is very close, very near, particularly to those Christians who are suffering and who are persecuted, that we need to experience that very presence of God at work in our lives. And so John is there in the line of the Old Testament prophets, revealing these things that he has been privileged to see and to behold. So he is the seer, the one who has received these visions, and he wants to share them. Now, one of the problems is that the visions that John receives are kind of like a dreamlike state. And it's, you know, how it's often difficult to interpret and to explain a dream to somebody else. We find it difficult even just to remember. There's all these different images and things that don't seem to make any sense at all, particularly with our rationalist brains. And yet we know the truth of the reality. And so John will have this whole kind of cacophony of different images, and yet he tries to explain it. Perhaps it's a little bit like seeing an impressionist painting, or at times even a surrealist kind of painting. All of these disparate images that don't seem to make sense as a whole. And yet as we look at each one in turn, they begin to reveal something of the power and the beauty of the work that lies there before us. And it's like this in so many of the images, and like the image that we're given today. Unfortunately, the lectionary again has abbreviated and taken out some of the guts of the vision, which makes it harder to understand and interpret even more. But in the power of this that John is beginning to understand and wanting to share with us, who this God is. And the first thing is, as Jesus is there in the very presence of God, John begins to understand that to look at Jesus, in a sense, Jesus disappears and becomes invisible, and we're able to look through Jesus to the very presence of God, to see the Father, that we're able to understand and appreciate the power of God at work in our lives whenever we look upon the person of Jesus. Jesus in His mercy, Jesus in His glory, Jesus in His grace, sharing that with us, with the churches. Now, John knows what it is to be persecuted. He's experienced that himself. And so many of the churches, particularly that he writes to, these seven churches in Asia Minor, in the western part of modern-day Turkey, they have experienced great persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. The Romans have been building these even grander and more majestic temples in honor of Caesar, and whereas the Christian community is just gathering in little house churches. And so there's this marked contrast between the experience of the people of God and the people of the kingdom, the people of the Roman Empire. And so there's this question that's probably arisen in various communities. Who then shall we serve? Shall we serve Caesar or shall we serve Jesus? And John very clearly wants us to know that, no, Caesar is an imitation. Caesar is a fraud. The true king of the universe is not the one in the rich temples, but the one that we find in these house churches, in these little communities of people who have been persecuted and yet who gather to bear witness to the truth that they have seen. And then John, as he sees this vision, he falls on his face. He's overwhelmed by the power of God that is present there in the midst of all of this. And in a sense, that should be our most appropriate response to God. Sometimes we've too domesticated God, that Jesus just becomes our best friend and just our buddy. That's beautiful and a wonderful truth. But as long as we know that the buddy, the friend that we have in Jesus is this fierce and awesome and majestic and beautiful figure filled with power and might. And one of the images that John uses is, it's like looking at the sun. You know, this, whenever we look at the sun, it's too strong, too bright. We cannot look at it for more than a brief second. And before we have to look away, before the sun has that possibility of even damaging our eyes, it's too bright, too glorious. So to look upon Jesus, it's this sense of the wonder and power of God at work in the midst of all of that. And so John writes this revelation as this seer to encourage the church right across the centuries, to remind us that Jesus is the one who holds the keys of death. It's like we've been trapped down in the cellar, waiting in darkness, waiting for this light to be revealed to us, chained and caught up in our sin, caught up in all of the things that bind us. And Jesus comes in the midst of that, this glorious figure holding this perfect, wonderful key that represents our possibility of escape, the possibility of getting away from all of our past. And that is the gift of the resurrection, and that's the power of God's mercy at work in our lives. And so today on this Divine Mercy Sunday, we meet the very person of Jesus in this Eucharist. Jesus who comes in His glory and His power, but who humbles Himself to share that gift, that mercy, that grace with us in His church, to provide that continuing encouragement to us that no matter what we suffer, no matter what persecutions we go through, we have in Jesus power of God, the very presence of God, offering and opening to us the way into eternal life, not just after we die, but to be experienced here and now as the curtains are opened and we're able to see right now in this Eucharist the very presence of God among us.